Good day. Welcome to this podcast from the Methodist Church in Paul. The sermon topic today is evangelism, and the texts are Psalm 85, verses 8 to 13, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 to 18, Romans chapter 10, verses 5 to 15, and Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33.
And I must say that I've never been a big fan of evangelists. How many fans of evangelists do we have? Because most of us have had unpleasant encounters with them. Last year, an enthusiastic young man, and I commend him for his enthusiasm and his bravery, came up to me when I was in a hurry coming out of Woolworths at Palmore and said, "Did you know that Jesus died for you?" And I was like, "I think, you know, I'm a minister, I understand what you mean, but if I wasn't a Christian or wasn't a minister, I would think you're nuts." And I said, "Thanks very much. I know about Jesus and I love Jesus and I'm a Christian minister. So try with the next guy." I was a bit worried about what kind of impression he was going to make, but I thought, let him do what God called him to do. But immediately he said, "But are you born again?" And it's a good thing I was in a good mood that day, because I didn't have a long theological discussion with him about what it means to be born again and show him that I did understand that, and that yes, I too am born again. I might be a Methodist, but I do know Jesus and love him, and he has transformed my life and changed it. I am a new creation. I got encouraged by this guy's enthusiasm, but disappointed at the impression he was making. Because I thought to myself, we as a church need to bring people in, need to spread this gospel. But so many people are alienated by the way that we share it. So I think for us to understand what evangelism is, we need to have a look at a really biblical idea of it. And now that's a Greek word with English for Roman lettering. Euangelion. That's the word that is behind the word evangel. And euangelistes is the Greek word translated in the New Testament as evangelist. It comes from the word euangelion, which in our Bible is translated as gospel. So euangelion is the same word that is evangelist, it's the same word that is gospel. A gospelist is an evangelist, someone who spreads the good news of Christ. So our word for gospel comes from the Germanic kop and spell, I think. Remember, English is a Germanic language, and that means good tale or good story. Most languages, including our own, don't really have one word to translate the word euangelion, gospel. So in biblical translations, the word has been translated quite colorfully as news which makes one happy, information that causes one joy, words that bring smiles, and my personal favorite, a message that causes the heart to be sweet. I like that. So when languages don't have words for that one word, they make up a phrase that explains it. And an evangelist is quite simply a gospelist. In Jesus' day, it was someone who proclaimed good news. And that good news was not necessarily religious news. In fact, most times it wasn't. It was normally news of a political nature. You know, that good news that you hear when petrol prices are lowered, or you suddenly realize that maybe you don't earn enough money to pay tax, or they raise the tax bar. Something changes in the world because of the good news that you hear. A new king is in power and a tyrant has been overthrown. Good news. And this good news could change your world. If you were a slave in a conquered nation, it could mean that you were suddenly set free. If you were an oppressor or a tyrant and the good news of your defeat came to you with an evangelist, you began to realize that you might soon face a lynch mob coming to get you. Good news. Euangelion. Gospel. An evangelist lets people know that the systems, values, and authorities by which the world was previously governed have now changed. The kingdom of God has come. And this has implications and consequences for who we are, for the kind of justice we live under, and the way we live. And so I look in the Old Testament at Elijah, who I'm going to call the evangelist. And I invite you, when you get home, to read through what we call the Elijah cycle from 1 Kings chapter 17 to chapter 19. So make that your project for the week. Read a few chapters from 1 Kings chapter 17 to 1st 19, and I'm going to summarize them for you now. Elijah's name is the gospel in a nutshell. Eliyah is how it is pronounced. And it means Yahweh is God. El means God, and Yah is an abbreviation for Yahweh. He's one of those people who can't even introduce himself without talking religion. Can you imagine naming your child Jesus is Lord? And you pass attendance, and you can imagine what might happen, what kind of trouble that child might get into. Eliyah. Yahweh is God. And Elijah lived during the reign of Ahab. And the writer of Kings says of Ahab, this is after 90 chapters of all the evil that kings and people in Israel have done, he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So Ahab has a bad reputation. He has done evil. And one of the things that Ahab did was that he stopped worshipping Yahweh and started worshipping Baal. He partnered with his famous wife, Jezebel, and the two of them set up a temple, an idol called Baal, and a pole at which to worship him. Now Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, gets angry when kings worship other gods. And sometimes we get confused by this. We think, yo, what a petty and foolish God we serve who gets jealous over someone else who has no power. But Yahweh does not get jealous of other gods because he has some sort of egotistical need to be worshipped and adored, but because Yahweh loves his people. Yahweh wants to make sure that his people are not oppressed and abused by their rulers. The commandment in Exodus chapter 20, which prohibits idol worship, stresses the fact that Yahweh is the liberator God who brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. It stresses that Yahweh is the God who rewards people for goodness and punishes them for their transgression. The thing about false gods and idols is that whoever owns them or controls them, whoever pays their profits, can tell them what to say. So when a king sets up an altar to Baal, not living gods, he begins to become a tyrant as he is not held accountable for his actions. And I think we know that tyrants hate accountability. They want to be able to abuse and oppress people. They want us not to ask any questions of what they are doing. And the worst thing for a tyrant is a living God who is ready to change the world. And that's why so many kings of Israel, when they want to get powerful and rich and enrich themselves, reject Yahweh and start worshipping a controllable God like Baal. So Ahab has set up Baal as a god in his land, and the word of God comes to Eliyah and says, go and tell, well, that's shining in my eyes, Eliyah is in Tishbe. He says, go and tell Ahab that I am God and Baal is not. And immediately, Elijah goes to Ahab and says to Ahab, for the next 3 years, it will not rain because Yahweh is God, and it will only rain when Yahweh tells me to say that it's going to. God knows that Eliyah will not be popular with Elijah for bringing this message. So he sends him, that's he's gone to Samaria to tell Ahab the news, And then God sends him out into the desert to an oasis in the desert where he's fed by ravens and drinks water from a spring, hiding from the angry king Ahab. Then God sends Elijah all the way up out of Israel to Zarephath, where he lives with a widow and her son. And they, I don't know if you remember the story from Sunday school, but they eat flour and bread from a jar that never gets empty and a jug of oil that never empties either. And after 3 years there, and after the widow's son gets sick and dies, and Elijah prays for him and raises him from the dead, God says to Elijah, go back to Samaria and tell Ahab that it will rain again. He calls Ahab and the prophets of Baal to the top of Mount Carmel, a fertile mountain over there next to the sea, where Baal is worshipped. And so Elijah calls Ahab and the prophets of Baal up to the top of the mountain, and Elijah says, listen, prophets of Baal, if Baal is a living God, set up an altar for him and then pray, and then he will send fire and the altar will be consumed and Baal's sacrifice will be made. And so the prophets of Baal dance and pray and whip themselves literally into a frenzy as part of their worship, to whip themselves as they worship, and nothing happens. After doing this all day, Elijah sets up an altar for Yahweh. He covers it with water until it's drenched and digs trenches around it so the water fills up the trenches. And he says a simple prayer. He doesn't dance around or jump or shout. He just says a simple prayer, asking Yahweh to reveal himself, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes this altar that Elijah has built. The miracle proves that Yahweh is Lord. Ahab, the king, repents, and the false prophets, this is where the Old Testament gets a bit sort of not suitable for kids, 400 of them beheaded and killed for being false prophets, for oppressing the people. And Elijah runs in front of Ahab's chariot, proclaiming the good news that Ahab has been converted to Jezreel, where Jezebel lives. And although the miracle has proved that Yahweh is God, the good news is not good news for Jezebel, Ahab's wife. She is challenged by this good news and realizes the potential cost of being threatened by a living God. And she threatens to kill Elijah. And so Elijah, fearing for his life, flees to Beersheba, feeling a failure after 3 years' work. And he collapses there and says to God, I could die. Take my life now. I'm no better than my ancestors. I've been trying all this time to spread the good news of your kingdom, but I am a failure. And that brings us to what we read in Matthew, the evangelist. The Gospels, or the Evangels, tell the story of Jesus and who he is. They announce Jesus' kingdom, his kingship. And with Jesus' kingship, we know that new values come. Those reflected in his teaching: the love of neighbor, the love of justice, the love of the poor, care for all people, putting oneself second for a change instead of first. And Jesus' deeds underline the truth of his teaching. He cares for the poor, he feeds the hungry, he heals those who are sick. And in this deed recorded in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus walks on water. Now the disciples know the Sea of Galilee. Some of them are fishermen. They know storms. They know that people in boats float quite well and safely. And they know that people outside of boats sink. They know that storms at sea, even in this big lake, the Sea of Galilee, often sink boats and kill fishermen. Yet Jesus walks on top of the water in a storm. It is meant to surprise and confuse us. People just don't walk on water. In our modern way of reading the Bible, we think, oh, it could have been a sandbank, or he could have worn special shoes, or it could have been water skiing. That's not the point of Matthew's Gospel. The point is that this spectacle that the disciples saw was frightening. They were terrified, Matthew says, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. In Jesus' act of walking on water, the sea, the most powerful and chaotic force that people know, is conquered. And in the Old Testament, only Yahweh himself can conquer the seas. Job asks in chapter 9, verse 8, and I've written it wrong there, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? The psalmist writes, more majestic than the thunders of mighty waters, more majestic than the waves of the sea, majestic on high is the Lord. When you see Lord in capitals, it means Yahweh. More majestic than the sea is Yahweh. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. Psalm 104, verse 3. Only Yahweh has that sort of power, the power to conquer the most chaotic force and powerful force that people know. Jesus might feed thousands of people. He might preach with authority and wisdom. He might heal the sick. But when he walks on water, the disciples worship. Only three times in Matthew's Gospel did the disciples worship Jesus. Twice after he's risen from the dead, and now when he walks on the water. Like Elijah's name, which means Yahweh is God, Matthew's Gospel is telling us that Jesus is Lord, an earthly picture of who Yahweh really is. An interesting thing about the way Matthew tells the story compared to the way Mark and John tell it is that in Matthew's Gospel alone, something really strange happens. Jesus calls Peter to step out of the boat and walk on water too. And sometimes we give Peter a hard time for thinking, but I think we should give him the credit that he deserves for taking a few steps and floating a little while. He sinks when he is frightened, but Peter, a normal human being, a bumbling disciple like you and me, is empowered by God to walk on the water too, until he sinks, and Jesus pulls him to safety. So we've looked at two stories of evangelism. One about Elijah, the evangelist, who goes out to tell the good news that Yahweh is king and Baal is not, to Ahab and corrupt kings. The message that Elijah preaches, is that the whole of society is to be transformed by Yahweh's kingship. Kings are removed. New authorities are put in place. Society is transformed. Our church has gone through many years of saying that we shouldn't be involved in politics, and when the church starts criticizing the government, then we've got trouble. That's what the church has done since the beginning of time. It has said, bring justice to the land. And so as we evangelize, as we gospelize the world around us, we are called to transform those and that nation that we live in. Yahweh comforts Elijah when he feels that he has been a failure. A voice comes to him in a cave, lets him know that Yahweh still has a plan, even though it doesn't seem like it's been working out. And the hope is that there are still 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal. And as we think about our country and we see so much going wrong, remember this, at the moment, silent majority that have not bowed down to corruption and to the Baals of this world. The silent majority that can transform the world in which we live when we start to speak up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and a changed set of values. Yahweh reveals to Elijah that there is still a plan, that he must anoint a successor to himself who will carry on the work that he has begun, that he must anoint two kings who will also carry on this work of making sure that Yahweh is properly honored and society is transformed. And I think many of us, when we read the papers, have you noticed that when it's a particularly bad story, there are adverts around the story. Adverts for immigration agencies. Come and see a seminar living in New Zealand. Come and see about living in Australia, wherever you might want to go. And I think like Elijah, we lie down and say, Lord, sir, I'm tired of this. I can't do it anymore. Take me now. And we imagine ourselves going to some place where the kingdom of heaven seems a little more real. Perhaps that's heaven itself. Perhaps that's Australia or New Zealand or something like that. But in that moment, let us remember those words to Elijah the prophet, that God is busy working in the world around us, that there is a tide of people who will proclaim the reality of God's kingdom, and that we need to continue to be a part of that. We also meet Jesus and Peter. From the content of the Gospels, we can guess that people who followed Jesus faced persecution. In the midst of this despair and fear, countering it, Matthew the evangelist paints a picture of Jesus conquering the chaos, walking on water, showing the people that Peter too, a bumbling disciple like you and me, can conquer the chaos and walk on the waters. For hearers of Matthew's gospel, there is still life when it seems most hopeless. So I believe that when we spread that kind of evangel, that good news that Jesus Christ is Lord and that remains, we will begin to see the kingdom of God in our community, in our lives, and in our country. I also believe that evangelism is not only for those outside, but we need to gospelize our own lives. We need to gospelize our own wallets, our own cupboards, our own shopping trolleys. We need to gospelize the way we employ people and work with people, so that we make it known that Yahweh is King, and the Baals and rulers and powers of this world are not. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us in that way. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Paul Methodist Church.